Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18, we have been looking at putting on the full armor of God. This is fun to teach. It's neat. It's a visual picture. We've already seen part of the articles of what goes on to put on the full armor of God. And I'm going to read from verse 10 right after we get started. But before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer. Kelvin was reading, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the word of your holy food." That is a prayer. So it's a question of a prayer. And then what hit me was the book of Revelation saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're supposed to listen. So God's word is put together in such a way that it is easy to understand, although it contains a lot of deep things. And it means we need to study to find out what they are, but we want Him to speak to us, give us a way to understand how to do those things that are pleasing in His eyes. We're in a very practical portion of the Word of God. Ephesians 1 to 3 are theology, 4 to 6 are practical application. Set out a lot like Romans. First 11 chapters are theology. Last chapters are practical application. How do we live? And so these are the "how then do we live" passages. And so as we approach this, let's approach these passages that way, asking that the Holy Spirit be our real teacher and that Drew just be the mouthpiece, the voice crying in the wilderness, the funnel which come, you know, through which it comes, or tunnel. And so let's go in front of the Lord and ask that the Holy Spirit really be our teacher today, that we be able to understand it, because He'll grant us that, that we be able to remember it, which He'll also help us do, and we be able to use it wisely. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed, we're blessed, we're honored, privileged, that you would even want anything to do with us, much less send your beloved Son, your uniquely begotten Son, to us, that whosoever would believe in Him shall never perish but shall have eternal life. Father, what an amazing offer of grace that is. Because we are indeed unworthy, we can't earn heaven, we don't deserve heaven, but your grace will give it to us. Your faithfulness will keep us there. Father, what a blessing that is. You have taught us also this plan of the ages, these things that we're involved in, some of which, well, most people are clueless about. But you've revealed them through your word. I pray we would be able to understand them, remember them, use them wisely, that we might honor you. For it's prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." I'm reading a literal corrected translation out of the Greek, so it might not follow your translation exactly. But it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And those little pronouns, his versus me, his versus you, when it talks about Him, it's telling us where the real power is found. "Put on the full armor of God." Now, He's going to tell us what that armor is in the upcoming verses, "that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." What do we want to do? Stand firm against the schemes of man. We want to turn everything into what we see on a physical level instead of realizing that there's something going on that we can't see. It's an invisible war, and we are a part of it. People say, well, where is that found? It's found all the way through Scripture. Here the old devil showed up in the Garden of Eden, and he showed up there. He's already fallen. Well, what happened? That's just a question a normal person would ask. Was he made that way? How did he get that way? And you start asking questions, and it doesn't give you the answers there. But you keep studying, and you go through, and you don't get all your questions answered, but you get a lot more of them answered. And you know, we're in the middle of the devil's world. Hal Lindsey wrote a book a long time ago now, 40 years at least, "Satan's Alive and Well on Planet Earth." Yeah, indeed, he is. There is a war going on. Verse 12 says, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where's the real battle going on? The battle is in the unseen world, and for us, it involves the thoughts of mankind. How do we think about things? How do we view things? How do we approach things? What is our conscience? That's coming up in this study. And what is our conscience about? Because conscience deals with right and wrong. And where do these standards of right and wrong come from? And do we have the ability to understand them? And yes, we do, according to the Bible. What are they? Who puts them in there? Can they be changed? 1,000 questions that just pop up over one word, conscience, that the Bible speaks about. And he says, here we have this battle for our conscience, the establishment of right and wrong. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God. It's like it's laying there on the ground. So you just picture yourself, you just got out of bed. The alarm clock went off an hour early this morning, and you go, it can't really be this early or this late. And you're going, why do those idiots keep changing the alarm clocks on us? Why do they do that? I heard Oklahoma almost took up a bill to go stay on Central Daylight Time, and for some reason they chickened out and didn't do it. There are 13 states, I think, that don't do all this. Anyway, I don't need to preach about that. He says, take it up. So after you get up out of bed, the first thing you do is present your body a living holy sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Your spiritual service of worship, you're a priest to God. That's the first thing you do. Memorize the verse. The verses there. Live the verses there. And the first thing you do when you get out of bed is do that. The next thing you do, it says take up the full armor of God. You don't sleep in it. It's laying there by the bed. And then it tells us what it is. That you may be empowered to resist in the evil day. Is today evil? Yeah, it's an evil day. Ephesians 5:15 says, redeem the time for the days are evil. That was in Paul's day. They haven't gotten any better, folks. They haven't. We live in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation. And he says there is a way to go through this life with our eyes fixed on Jesus and to honor him in what we think and say and do. So he says, having done everything to stand firm, get up and put this armor on. Stand firm therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. That's the underpinning. You live in a world right now, part of the battle against the unseen world says there's no such thing as truth. Or that's your truth, but not my truth. Or we can disagree on what the truth is. Truth is truth. You know what you're saying? Truth's unchanged from the dawn of time. God is the one that establishes truth because he is truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. So you go into his word and it says, this is where the truth is found. You can look around all you want to look around on the outside, and you can listen to all the unseen forces of darkness that are out there, but truth is found in the word of God. That is where it is defined. That is where we know what is right and what is wrong. That's where our consciences should align. Now, it says, girded your loins with truth. That's your underwear. Okay? You put on your underwear, and that underwear is truth. So you want to know it, and you want to put it on. That's what you do after you, Lord, I'm showing up for work today. I'm a priest. I don't have any animals to offer. I'm presenting my body a living, holy sacrifice. I'm going to die to self and try to live to righteousness. That's what I'm here to do. Okay, I want you to do this. Be with me. You're praying about this. You wake up thinking about the Lord. That takes training. You don't normally do that. And the world is set to get you to think about anything but him when you get out of bed in the morning. So don't wait till the last part of the day to start talking to him. That's a mistake. He says, girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Those breastplates were often made of bronze on a Roman soldier. Paul's in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman soldier, and he's looking at these guys dressed in this battle garb. And what he's talking about is the way they're dressed, and they're being won to Christ one at a time as they come in and listen. So he has developed a message just based on where he is and what he's seeing, and he's applying it to life. And this shield, this breastplate, went from their neck down to their thighs. So that's protecting the internal organs, protecting the heart, the liver, the kidneys. It's protecting the bowels. We love that word bowels, don't we? It gives us cringes when we hear that, but it's part of the delicate parts of our body is what it is called. And when you start talking about emotions in the scripture, normally it relates them to the bowels. Okay? And he says you're protecting those things that's in there. Put on that breastplate of what? Righteousness. Oh, how did you get your righteousness that saved you? By grace through faith. When you put your faith in Christ, you were declared righteous. This breastplate of righteousness is your protection as you go through the day. That, yeah, I may not live a righteous life, although I want to live a righteous life, but even if I goof up, I'm covered. And it says, put on the breastplate of the righteousness, this is literal Greek, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They put on the sandals. The sandals had cleats on them or spikes, and they used this so they'd have a sure footing. So you're on sure-footed ground whenever you're carrying the gospel with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As Calvin said, Ephesians 4:12, you have a ministry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got a ministry. Now, it can take a lot of different forms because we have a Holy Spirit who's also God who can show us what it is. Some people, it's where they work. Some people, it's their neighbors. And guess what? It's probably a little bit of all of it. But he has got us a ministry, and part of your ministry is good news, gospel, of what? Peace. With who? With number one to begin with. Because if we don't have peace with the awesome God Almighty that we worship, supposedly we should, if we don't have peace with Him, we don't have peace. The reason there's no peace out here is because there's no peace here. People start talking about all the wars and rumors of wars and the things going on around this planet. They start talking about treaties and everything else is going to solve them. And nothing going to solve them except Jesus. He is the peace. He is the only one who can do that. And if countries and nations and people and tribes and nations and tongues would look to Him, guess what? Peace might happen. What's going on this week in the world? They're fighting all over the world. Even in a place, our guys are just about at the airport now, coming back from a part of the world. They're around India, not in India. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, and they're getting ready to head back to the airport to head back this way. And it's Sri Lanka. In Sri Lanka, the war went overt again. They had a civil war there for 20 years, something like that. How many people have even heard of Sri Lanka in the United States? Yeah, Leanna's been there. So not very many people have even heard of it, and they go, what is that? Have you ever heard of Ceylon? Ceylon Tea Company? Oh, yeah. Well, it's the island of Ceylon, the British named it that, off the southern coast of India, 22 miles away from India at its closest point. It is predominantly Buddhist. The Indians that came over were predominantly Hindu and Muslim. Guess who doesn't like each other? Okay, they don't like each other. So they have, the Buddhists got tired of the Muslims and started burning their stuff down. And they ended up with a curfew put in place, a 10-day state of emergency, and everything else you can imagine, because they really just don't like each other that are there. You know, I thought Buddhism was a peaceful religion. Okay. Well, it's not. When you get right down to it, they want you to think the way they do, or they're ready to kill you. Now, here it says, put on the breastplate. You're prepared to take the gospel. In addition to all, taking up the shield of the faith. Okay, there's one that's right, one object of faith that's right. And that's our Lord. With which you'll be empowered or able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And the ancient world arrows that were on fire with some of the most dreaded artillery that was out there. They were more afraid of the arrows that, with the fire on the end, than they were the catapults that threw the big rocks. Because you were not as likely to be hit with a big rock as you were by a whole bunch of arrows when they darkened the sky with their arrows and they put them and they started shooting them. But what were the Romans able to do? They could hide behind the shield and weather a lot of the strikes that were there. So he says, guess what you can do? Extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield of the faith. You know the way the devil works. Paul said we're not ignorant of his schemes. You know he offers you fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. You know that's his major areas of temptation. And so whenever things come at you that are contrary to God's word, you say no, and the shield goes up. That's the way it's designed to be. It's not the way it always is, because we get lazy and our shield isn't with us. And we get hit with them from time to time. Take the helmet of the salvation. You want to have courage in this world? Know where you're going to spend eternity. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the offensive weapon. Now, here you are. You've gotten up. You've presented yourself as the sacrifice. You put on the full armor of God. And what do you do next? With all prayer. Look what Paul just wrapped together here. You're not going to enter this thing in your own energy, your own strength, or anything else. With all prayer. He uses several words here. Proseuche is this particular Greek word. Proseuche. It's used 36 times. Euche is a word means to have, and pros is before the face of. To take before the face of God, i.e. take into the throne of grace. It's a general term for prayer that emphasizes the one you're praying to. What are you doing with prayer? Talking to the walls? Talking to the ceiling? Hopefully you're not talking to some little idol or something sitting on your bookshelf. You're taking it into the throne of God before His face. For His approval, for His decision, for His judgment. And it says, with all prayer and petition. This is the word deesis. D-I-long-E-S-I-S, used 18 times. This word is used predominantly for intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer that has an urgency about it. This is a word, they translate it petition. Intercessory prayer means you're praying for other people. You're praying for other people. You're going in and you are praying for your spouse. You are praying for your family. You're praying for your church. You're praying for your nation. You're praying for other people. Intercessory prayer. Now, that's important because one of our biggest enemies is us. Romans 12:1, living holy sacrifice. 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can determine what the will of God is. Verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The biggest problem in our life is our own arrogance, thinking we know better than God, that we can define our own truth, that we can do our own thing here. And he says, you go in and you pray for others, so you're getting your mind off you to begin with. With all prayer and petition. Then he says, pray. And it's not a command here. They translated it like a command. It's a present participle. praying at all times. It's an ongoing process. It's a present participle. Praying at all times. Prosukomai means to have before the face of. This is the verb of the noun they just translated as prayer, to take in front of the face of. So you're taking it in front of him. You have done it, and you're doing it. You're in the process of doing this. At all times. I like the word times because it's the word kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. Kairos is a word often translated seasons. Because it's not about chronology. That is the word chronos in the Greek. It's not about the sequence of time. It's about the characteristics that go with a certain time frame. We are getting ready on the 21st to change once again the season. We are going officially out of winter and into tornado season. Spring season is what it's called. We are officially changed. That's what this is about. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, that's this word. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When are we supposed to pray based on this word? When we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. Because there'll be sometimes we don't feel like it. Okay? That's human nature. That's a sin nature. That's the way we are. And he says, here we are. We've got up. We've got the full armor of God on. And before you enter out into this battle, you stop and pray. Don't wait till now I lay me down to sleep. Do it when you get up. And it says, at all times, at all seasons, in the Spirit, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pray in the Spirit. And with this in view, in other words, there's an objective to the prayer. Be on the alert. This is another participle. It is not an imperative in here. It's another participle. And it is the word agrupneo, A-G-R-U-P-N-E-O. The word is only used four times. Agrupneo means to be asleep. When you put an A on the front of it, it means not asleep. It's another way to say watchful. Now, what did that word mean to a Roman soldier? That word meant life and death. The reason is because when they were put on guard duty, they were supposed to be alert and awake all the time. If they weren't, the commander of the Roman army would come by and set their robes on fire. If they were asleep, that was a penalty. So when Paul just said, stay awake, you can bet these Roman soldiers went, they perked up because they knew the penalty that would be administered if they fell asleep on guard duty. Now, we're supposed to be on guard duty. Are we not? That's what this is calling us to do. And he says, being on the alert, present participle, ongoing activity all the time. Then, be on the alert. It's four times that this word is used. Mark 13:33 and Luke 21:36 are two of the other usages of it. That is the Lord talking to the saints of the tribulation period, the seven-year period, and he says, be awake. Stay awake. If you find yourself in that period, stay awake. Now, says with all perseverance. This is the word proskarteresis, P-R-O-S. Puts another word with it, K-A-R-T-E-R-E-S-I-S. Proskartereo, the verb's used many times. This is the noun, it's only used once. And here it is. And it's a word that means to endure with strength. And they brought it in as perseverance. So it means you're not just hanging on. You're a soldier. You're enduring with strength. You are ready to do what the Lord calls you to do. This is the picture that he is giving to the Roman soldiers and to us 2,000 years later. It says that all perseverance and petition, diasis, intercession for who? All the saints. So look what Paul's just done. He's just dressed us in the garb of a Roman soldier, and he said, you better wrap it all in prayer. So prayer is the most valuable and important weapon in our arsenal. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. How many people have violated that in the last week? Be anxious for nothing. I have. I'm your preacher. I'm not supposed to, but I'm human too. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's Philippians 4, 6. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you face a dilemma, you face a test. When you face difficult times, what do you do with it? Melt down or look up? What do you do with it? Take it before the throne of grace, is what it's saying. It's the most valuable, important weapon in the arsenal, because you can look really good but not be prepared. The second thing is to be an outgrowth of filling by the Spirit. It's definitely a part of the wise walk. From Ephesians 5, verse 15, that started this section that's taken us here. Ephesians 5, 15 to 19 talked about redeeming the time for the days of evil. Do not be drunk, for the days are evil. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. Singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Prayer is to be consistent, is to be watchful. Prayer is to be consistent, not just when we find ourselves in the difficult circumstances. It's we're to be watchful. And this is a spiritual watchfulness. It's being alert. You can't be watchful if you don't understand the different ways the enemy, the unseen enemy, is assaulting us. There are some people out there that preach Marxism is a good thing. And some of them have studied it. I'm going, have you ever lived there? Is this all some idealistic utopia that you just think is really going to equalize everybody? You know, if you equalized everybody in the world, how long would that last? You can't do that. You can't put everybody, just give everybody the same amount of money. Let's steal all the money from the rich. Let's just spread it out, calculate it out, divide it out, and do that. And by the time you got it out there, somebody die. Then what do you do with it? Or somebody be born. Then what would you do with it? Or somebody, God forbid, would sell something or buy something. There is no... That cannot happen. It's impossible. But Marxism says we can do this. Problem is that they've got the elites up at the top that are always running the show. They are the 1% that manages to keep the wealth and control the masses. Marxism is a bad idea because it's atheistic at its core. The government is God. God's not God. We've been through the secular humanism, which is atheism. And we've been through new spirituality, which is Hinduism. They all offer counterfeits, and you got to be able to see when they're coming to stay awake. These prayers should include other people and ourselves. Others and ourselves. Now, sometimes we focus so much on others, we forget about ourselves. And sometimes we focus so much on ourselves, we forget about others. But this prayer, general prayer, includes us. Petition, which is really the word intercession, is about praying for other people. It should include others and ourselves. Some of the prayers from this section. See, Paul doesn't do things, the writers of Scripture don't do things in a vacuum. And Paul is very organized in the way he thinks. So when he says, bring this in front of the Lord. Pray for other people. What do you think he might be including? Be spiritually awake to our surroundings. That's one thing that we've just seen here. Be spiritually awake to our surroundings. Some people are finely tuned fighting machines. And they are alert to their surroundings. They know how many people there are in a parking lot at any given time. They know how far away they are. They're well armed. They know how to use it. And they are alert to those surroundings. And then they turn on the radio or the television and they don't have to pay any attention to the junk that's coming out of those things that are anti-God, anything to do with establishment. Yeah, they don't even think about that, but boy, they're ready. Don't come on my property or I'll shoot you. I'm all prepared to do that. But they don't think about the other stuff that's destroying their life and the lives of other people. Put the armor of God on. Keep it on. You say, I can't remember to do that. Have you prayed about, Lord, help me remember to put this armor on? Maybe that's a good suggestion. Lord, help me be alert. Ephesians 1, back several moons ago, when we first went through that, there were seven things to pray for in Ephesians 1. First thing, you can pray this, pray it for yourself, pray it for your spouse, pray it for your family, pray it for your friends, pray it for your nation, and pray it for your enemies. This is a good prayer. Pray that they have divine wisdom, not the wisdom of the earth, that they have a divine wisdom, starting about verse 17 or so. Pray that they have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now for some, it may be a fresh understanding, a fresh viewpoint. I'm not talking about a vision. I'm not talking about things like that. But that they're going to see Him at work. Okay? Pray that they get hammered with Him, hit with Him somewhere. And pray that if you're in pretty good touch with Him, you keep seeing Him doing things. The third thing, pray for enlightenment. That's about worldviews. That's about how do I think? How do I follow the light? How do I know where the light is? How do I not wander off in the darkness? Pray that they'll have a great hope. A real hope, not just wishful thinking. A great hope about eternity. That's number four. And the fifth thing is pray they'll have a great inheritance. Well, Lord, if you're going to save my enemies, you want to get them into heaven. I know you want to do that. I know that's your will. I don't really want them there. If we got honest. But you want them there. See, a change of mind, have your thinking renewed, being transformed, you're praying for your enemies. Why? Because we were all once enemies of the Lord God Almighty. We all once, no matter who we are, what our background is, anything else, we were once antagonistic. We were once His enemy. And Christ died for us while we were still enemies. Now, what did He tell us to do? Tell everybody else about it. So I'm going to pray for my enemies, not just that they have a real hope, not just wishful thinking about eternity, but not just that they're not saved so as by fire, as Jude says, but they have a great inheritance. Now think about the person you dislike the most. I know nobody hates anybody in here, but the person you dislike the most, and you are transformed enough by the grace of Christ to pray, Lord, I hope they have a great inheritance in eternity. I hope they get all the crowns, big pile of precious stones. You know, I pray that's what they get. And then the last thing, the sixth thing, is that you pray that they'll see Him at work. Now, there are some things that you wonder how people can deny. Negative volition, rejection of Christ, can deny a whole lot of stuff. That, you know, the Jews are classics. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's God speaking from heaven at Christ's baptism. And the multitude thought it had thundered. Pray that they get to see Him at work. And the last thing is pray they recognize the time in which they live. the times in which we live. Is the time getting close till the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back? Well, it's not getting farther away. Okay? It is getting closer. It is not getting farther away. So with every tick of the clock, whether it jumps an hour or falls back or whatever it does, it's getting closer to His return. Put on the armor of God. Pray for training and preparation. Because what do you have to have? You got the shield of the faith, the sword of the Spirit. Don't you have to have training to use those? You don't want a surgeon doesn't know how to use a scalpel. Training and preparation. The next thing is courage for the battle. Put on the helmet of salvation. Just right here in our context, put on the helmet of salvation. You know, if you know where you're going to spend eternity, what can man do to you here? Send you there early? Okay? That was David's viewpoint, Psalm 56. It was such a phenomenal psalm that he wrote. What can man do to me, he said. It's courage for the battle. Yeah, you can speak the truth, and you can speak the truth in love. And what if they kill you for it? You're in pretty good company. Courage for the battle and for others who part of the body as we're in the same army at this time on earth. Petition for all the saints. All of them. Some of them we do things differently. Some of them we think a lot differently. But the point is, if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, we're part of the same family. So if they're in a different page in the book than we are, pray that one day we all get on the same page, because we will. Let's cut each other enough grace and mercy in order to be able to input with each other. Courage for the battle. For others are part of the... And I would pray for perseverance in prayer. We ever thought about that? Say, boy, my prayer life stinks. Well, have you prayed about that? Lord, help me keep my prayer life where it needs to be. You're not trying to impress Him. Nobody can fool Him. Like Calvin said, he knows everything that has happened perfectly. He knows everything that will happen perfectly. Everything that could have happened perfectly. God is not bound by chronology. Okay? He is timeless. He is outside of those things. You start thinking about that and you go, And then you have people trying to get ahead of God. Have you thought about that? Well, if I just do this, then He won't see me. No, He's already seen you. He can't not see you. The Christian military force should pray for one another. We should pray for one another. I would wonder, because I believe we're in the Laodicean era of the church, the last part of the church age. And the biggest problem there was the lukewarmness. You know, the Lord said, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold, but lukewarm, you make me sick. And I think this meets a lot of the church in the United States and around the world. But I think the United States has turned it into an art form almost. We do not need to be lukewarm for the one who took our place on a cross. We just don't need to. That word petition, by the way, praying for other people, is also carries with it the idea of urgency. In some ways, we're real urgent, usually driven by the world. But there's not a lot of urgency in our prayer life, in our study life. The things that really matter, we tend to put on the back porch. And do we really want to be lukewarm? And the question is, have we prayed about it? That's this verse. You know, prayer at all things. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on Him. The word cares there is marimna, anxieties, the things that pull us in every single direction is what the word means. The distraction, cast them all on Him. I've heard people say, I don't want to bother God with that. I can take care of it myself. He says, bother me with it. Okay? Oh, and you're not bothering me, but go ahead. Drop it here. Cast all. What part of all do we not understand? Your anxiety's on him. Why? Because it matters to him about you. That's probably the most personal word you can find in the Greek that is about relationship. Cast everything to him because you matter to him. Every part of you, every hair on your head matters to him. We sometimes think we're forgotten, that God doesn't want anything to do with us, that we've goofed up things so bad he'll never accept us. And that's not the way it is. He says, grace is how we're saved. Grace is how we're supposed to live. You know, sometimes we forget that sometimes involvement comes before attitude. I've heard people studying the Bible in Bible churches, studying for 20 years, and they say, well, I just want to get a little more knowledge before I get involved in ministry. That's not the way it works. We do what we can with what we got. If God gave you 5 talents, use them all. Well done, good and faithful servant, he will say. If he gave you 2, use them all. Well done, good and faithful servants, what he'll say. If he gave you 1, don't complain about only getting 1 and bury it. Because he doesn't like that 1 bit. The Christian military force should pray for one another. What do we have? The daily disciplines. What are we going to do on a regular basis? The belt of truth represents consistent Bible study. Do it on a regular basis. Set up a time to read through it. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. It's 365 days. If you read about 3 chapters a day, guess what? You'll read through it in a year. Some people read through it more than that, faster than that. But that's just a guideline. Set your own pace. It's always fun. Have you ever tried this? Well, I'm just going to read my Bible 5 minutes a day. Because you'll find you'll read it more than that. If you get started reading, you'll keep reading. How long does it take these to read Ephesians that we've spent a year on, probably here, going through a piece at a time, chewing on some of the deeper things? You can sit down and read it in a few minutes. Very important. Then you start and you read it slower. And then you go through and you dig some more out. And that's part of why you have me here. Is to dig out a little more and feed you a little more as to what's in there. Because I tell you, I haven't got to the bottom of any of these books as far as the depth it goes. You just keep digging and God keeps showing you stuff. The belt of truth is a consistent Bible study. The breastplate of righteousness recognizes eternal security and honorable behavior. It's a breastplate of the righteousness. He gave it to you. It's imputed, but he wants you to live it. Okay? That's what it's about. You have the armor. You have the ability to live a righteous life. Not perfectly. You get in, something will get in behind your armor or something like that, or hit you in the back. It'll come from a place you didn't see it, and you'll make a mistake. But you have the ability to live a lot. Everybody's got the ability to live a lot more righteous life than they do. Let's just say it that way. The sandals indicate an evangelistic attitude that stands firm when confronted. We've let way too many things go without saying anything about them in this nation. Indicate an evangelistic attitude that stands firm when confronted. You stand firm in grace. You stand firm in love. You stand firm, but you stand firm. The shield represents the knowledge shield of the faith and the belief in the word enough to apply it. It's the shield of the faith. If you know he died for you while you were yet an enemy, you should have courage to face life. But if you might know it, but if you don't believe it, how good's your shield? It represents the knowledge and belief in the word enough to apply it. The helmet tells us the biggest battle is in our own mind. The helmet of the salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. It's right up here on top. This is where we want to protect. Because when you listen to the world today, turn on the television, morality doesn't exist as God defines it in Scripture. When you turn it off, everything is viewed as acceptable behavior. And it's not. The Spirit's sword indicates to take the offense. I took my sword home with me, so I'm not going to pull it out and wave it around again today. But that sword's a Makaira. It's about this long. And sometimes those soldiers had to do surgery on themselves to dig something out, cut, sew, whatever they needed to do. That's what they did with the sword. But it's an offensive weapon. It's what it's designed to be, the sword of the Spirit. And that means you're going to let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. And the sword of the Spirit says, which is the Word of God. You got to know what it says in order to live by it. Take the offense. This is the action. See, belt of the truth is Bible study. That's knowledge. Breastplate of righteousness is courage. Sandals are involvement. The shield is trust in Him. The helmet tells us it's in our mind attitude. The Spirit's sword says, take action. And cover it all with prayer. And that's communication with the Commander-in-Chief. Always talking to Him. Always looking to the Holy Spirit to lead. Knowing what to do, when to stop. I hate to use that old song. Know when to hold up, know when to fold up, know when to walk away, and know when to run. Because you find in the Bible people doing all of those at one time or another. And those that were led of the Spirit were doing the right thing. When Paul was let down out of a window and escaped, he ran. And another time he said, no, I'm going to go face the crowd. How did he know what to do? Prayer. What do I do here, Lord? Well, the first thing you do is pray about it. And wait. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your mercy and grace. Thank you that we all got up and got here to once again fellowship around some wonderful music, to fellowship around your word, to be challenged, to be enlightened, Father, to be given our marching orders. As we get ready to walk out of these doors, I pray we won't be able to forget your word today, and that we'll carry it with us, and we'll remember to wake up in the morning and start the day right by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, and to transform our mind, not be conformed to this world. I pray we would put on the full armor and be put into service as you would use us. Father, I just thank you once again for your directions of the word, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.